Well, thank you, Tracy and team, for leading us again in worship. It's great to sing together as a community. Love you guys. Love our church family that we can do this together. And we are a church that not only do we gather to sing together and to hear a message, but we believe that God speaks, that He has spoken through the Bible, but that He continues to speak. And so I'm going to invite a couple of my friends, Nancy and Alan, come on up here. And last Sunday had a conversation with them, among some others, at the door. As we, spent some time at the end of the service last week just listening for what is the writing on the wall in our lives. How is God speaking to us? And one of them felt an impression around us collectively and the other individually. So why don't I hand you guys the microphone here. And Alan, why don't you go first? Because you felt a word from the Lord in terms of for you. Personally, eh? You want to share that with us?
So last Sunday, I was listening to Rick preach a sermon about where's the writing on a wall in our lives. And for me, it's in a career and looking for a career as a technician for telecommunications. And I just got married like last month, and I'm going to school. And the issue of having the weight of work and having a career to provide is now a lot more heavier. And so I'm just trusting right now. I'm in a time in my life where I'm very prone to worship career and money. God calls me to serve Him and to continue to trust in Him. And God's made that very known to me throughout these last few days or in this time period whenever I feel like I have a reason to be worried, God always surprises me with something and always keeps me by the heel, and He always reminds me that He is there and that He is protecting me and that He will never abandon me or leave me. And also, to top that, I actually prepared a verse to read from Proverbs, the thing that I always turn to whenever I feel that God, or I feel like I'm in need and I feel like God's not meeting my needs. Something I always turn to is one of them is Proverbs 10, verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. And that's something that's a promise that comes from the Lord, is that He will not ever let us go hungry. So long as we seek His righteousness and His kingdom first, all else will be handed to us. And our requirement is simply to obey Him. And regardless of circumstances, we need to continue to trust in Him and know that He will always provide for us.
All right. Thanks, Alan, for sharing how you felt the Lord speaking to you. All right. And Nancy.
So one of the awesome things about God is He speaks to us each individually in a different way. And how He generally talks to me is through music and through pictures that He gives me. And last Sunday, as we were singing, "We Exalt Thee," it was a very powerful time in the congregation. I don't know if you guys felt it. I hope lots of you did. I know some of you did because I've had conversations with some of you. But what I saw was heaven opening, and God's face was shining down on our congregation. And He had a huge smile of joy on His face. And He was saying, "Thank you. Thank you for worshiping me. Thank you for praising me. Thank you for exalting me." And He was talking to each one of us. And so as easy as it is sometimes when we're singing, just to sing the words, I really encourage us that when we're worshiping on our own or as a group, we really think about the words and who we are worshiping and praising and exalting.
Thank you, Nancy, for sharing that. Jesus is alive, and He continues to speak. So thanks, guys, for sharing those brief testimonials. And so I want to remind you that Be open to what God has to say to you. Like I said, we do more than just gather here to sing some songs and to hear a message. We believe that this alive Jesus continues to speak into each of our lives, into each of our hearts, into each of our relationships, each of our circumstances. And particularly as we're going through the book of Daniel and we're talking about standing firm in a shifting culture, that as the culture continues to move, and the culture will tell us that, hey, keep your religion private. You know, keep it just between you and your God. And if that works for you, great, kind of thing. But we go public with our faith. We talk about our faith because we believe that Jesus is alive and he informs and he shapes our worldview and everything about us. And so, like I said, be open to what God would say to you. Because sometimes the culture will try and squeeze us into a mold. As Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That the world will try and conform us and get us to kind of just go along their way. But we continue to follow the way of Jesus. And as I was thinking about today's text, Daniel chapter 6, I thought about a clip from Seinfeld. And so if we want to cue that up and how we see that Kramer, the character in Seinfeld, is trying to be forced to conform and how that could happen to us as well. Let's take a look at it.
Okay, you're checked in.
Yeah, thank you.
Here's your AIDS ribbon.
No, thanks.
You don't want to wear an AIDS ribbon?
No.
But you have to wear an AIDS ribbon.
I have to?
Yes.
Yeah, see, that's why I don't want to.
But everyone wears the ribbon. You must wear the ribbon.
What you are? You're a ribbon bully.
Hey, you, come back here. Come back here and put this on.
Hey, where's your ribbon? Oh, I don't wear them.
You don't wear the ribbon? Aren't you against AIDS?
Yeah, I'm against AIDS. I mean, I'm walking, aren't I? I just don't wear the ribbon.
Who do you think you are?
Put the ribbon on.
Hey, Cedric, Bob, this guy won't wear a ribbon.
Who? Who doesn't want to wear the ribbon? So, what's it going to be? Are you going to wear the ribbon?
No, oh, never.
But I'm wearing the ribbon. He's wearing the ribbon. We are all wearing the ribbon. So why aren't you going to wear the ribbon?
This is America. I don't have to wear anything I don't want to wear.
What are we going to do with him?
I guess we're just going to have to teach him to wear the ribbon.
Sometimes the world will want to put a ribbon on you, whatever that ribbon may look like. But we who follow Jesus Christ believe that we will follow what he calls us to do. And sometimes in contrast to the world which tries to get us to conform us to its own mold. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 as we continue our series going through the book of Daniel here. Daniel chapter 6, we'll see another inspiring story of scripture here. Perhaps one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And I trust that, again, God will use it to speak into your life. Daniel chapter 6, why don't we begin reading at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Let's pray. Oh God, as we crack open your word this morning, we're asking you again to speak. Take your holy word, speak it into our hearts, into our lives. We open ourselves up to hear from you this morning through your book. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so we've got a new king here in this new chapter, right? Darius has taken over. Chapter 5, we had King Belshazzar, who was in the party with 1,000 nobles, and King Darius and his men, they snuck into Babylon. I explained last week how they snuck in under the walls by diverting the Euphrates River, and so they managed to sneak in there. They took over the city. They raised the new flag of the Medes and the Persians. They killed King Belshazzar. Now, evidently here in Daniel 6, they decided to keep Daniel alive. Now, no doubt they would have seen who he was, he's an older man at this point. He would have served in the government for decades, ever since at age 15 or so, when he got hauled into captivity, you know, along with the other 10,000 Jews and dragged across the land to Babylon, and that he would have gone through the 3 years of Babylon University and then served for decades. You know, and he's now in his 80s, probably about the age of 83 here. So King Darius realizes, as a new king, it's valuable for him to have this guy who's got this decades of experience in the former government to be kind of his inside eyes and ears here in the government. And so he appoints 120 satraps. That would be kind of like mayors. You know, he's kind of decentralizing the government. He can't oversee everything in the kingdom. So he takes 120 guys, appoints them as mayors, and then it says three administrators. We can almost think of those as three premiers. So he's got these 120 mayors, three premiers across the kingdom, one of whom is Daniel. And why did he appoint Daniel? Well, I read there. It's some of the exceptional qualities, or the King James says the excellent spirit that he's got in there, that he's not open to corruption, that he's an honest and he's a trustworthy guy. And so his plan, King Darius, is to take Daniel and then to make him the prime minister, kind of above these other premiers and the city mayors. And now the other guys, they don't like that, you know? And because they've been lining their pockets. We see there, verse 2, so that the king might not suffer loss. He's been suffering financial loss, you know, as some of these satraps and mayors, some of the other government leaders, they've been helping themselves to the government treasury. Now, thank God that doesn't happen nowadays in our time period, right? You know, you never hear of like somebody expensing like a $20 orange juice, you know, or a $1,000 suit or a $3,000 wood splitter. Like, you know, we're so much more progressive nowadays, right? Evidently, it's always been a problem in government, including back here 2,500 years ago, when you had this corruption taking place. So the king, he realizes, okay, Daniel's an honest, trustworthy guy. He's not open to corruption. I'm going to make him the prime minister. But the other guys realize, hey, the gig is going to be up for us. We can't allow this to be happening. But they've got a problem. They've got a problem. Daniel's got no skeletons in his closet. You know, he doesn't have any Snapchat posts from last year that, you know, could expose him. Or he doesn't have a video from Facebook from 3 years ago that will bring something to light. They can't pull out his old high school yearbook and say, hey, look at what this guy was wearing or doing back then. There's nothing that they've got on him other than, as I read, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They're thinking, this is what we've got to focus on. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So evidently these 122 people got together.
They get in front of the king. Now, the king must have been quite impressed as he's got, you know, almost all of his leaders there. They say that they've all agreed on it, but that's a lie. They don't have Daniel in as part of that group. But no doubt they're appealing to his ego as they're brown-nosing him there. May King Darius live forever, you know. And so he's no doubt impressed. The 122 leaders are there, and they're saying, hey, let's make a law for 30 days that you're going to be God for 30 days. And nobody can pray to anybody else except to you. Well, what ruler wouldn't like that as they're appealing to his ego? Hey, yeah, I am God. And yeah, you know, people should be praying to me. And so he signs the law in effect. And it's done there according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which means that once a law is put into effect, it can't be changed. Not even the king himself, he can't make a new law to overrule this old law. That's the law of the Medes and Persians. We see it also coming in effect in the book of Esther. And so they put this this law into place. And it reminds us that we need to be true to God, even when it's going to cost us. We've got to be true to God, even when it's going to cost us. And so what's Daniel's reaction to this new law? That they can pray to no one except to King Darius? Does he go to his D group and has to start talking about it? Does he have to pray about whether he obeys this law or not? Or does he have a consistent walk with God that's not based upon the current crisis? You know what I'm saying? That when you've got a walk with God that's day in and day out, it doesn't matter what's happening in the culture. It doesn't matter what your present circumstances are. It doesn't matter what laws might be in the land or not be in the land. You continue to walk with God. Because character isn't formed in adversity. Character is just revealed in adversity, right? It's just shown what's already in there when we go through difficult times. Let's see how Daniel responds. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You can underline that phrase in your Bible, eh? Just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. But he can't, because like I said, it's the decree according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, you can see, you can hear the racism there in their voice, right? As they say, oh, he's one of those Jews, one of those guys in exile. And what's Daniel's response to this new law? He does what he did before. You know, he doesn't organize a protest. He doesn't do a hunger strike. He doesn't organize a rebellion, although this is kind of a rebellion of sorts, right? He rebels against the law. But it's kind of business as usual for him. He prayed before, he's going to pray now. His walk with God isn't altered by the current culture. Now, according to the verse I read, where is his room? It's upstairs. Which makes you think that these schemers, you know, they had to really watch to be able to see where he's praying, right? He's upstairs. He's facing Jerusalem. So they've got to somehow be upstairs there also, looking, you know, from another building or putting a ladder or something. You know, they're monitoring this guy in order to get him thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel doesn't change his daily devotions, no matter what these schemers are doing. Now, you might wonder, why did he pray in front of a window facing Jerusalem? Well, it goes back to 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple. And he, in this dedication speech, he talks about people coming to the temple and worship. He talks about people facing the temple as they're praying, that when perhaps they're praying for rain because it's a dry season, that they are to face Jerusalem and they are to face the temple and to pray. And evidently that had become a practice. You know, kind of like modern Muslims who, devout Muslims who will face Mecca 5 times a day and kneel down and pray. The ancient Israelites would face Jerusalem and they would pray at 9 a.m., 3 p.m., and at sundown. 3 times a day they would pray. And no doubt Daniel's desire, having been, you know, pulled from Jerusalem, his desire is to go back to his home country. You know, go back to a place where there's freedom of religion and not state-imposed religion. And so as a devout Jew, he does this prayer 3 times a day. Now, does he have to pray as he usually prayed? Think about his options. I mean, he could have found a room with no window, right? And used that to pray. He could have closed the curtains, maybe, so they wouldn't have seen him. He could have prayed at night, you know, when they wouldn't have been there. Nobody would have been watching. Or he could have just walked around and prayed, right? You know, kind of prayed with his eyes open. He didn't have to get down on his knees. He could have prayed quietly so nobody would have heard who he's addressing. Is he praying to Yahweh or is he praying to King Darius? Well, just kind of pray in your own inside voice. He could have taken a leave of absence from work. He's one of the premiers. You know, he could have done that. Say, hey, I'm going on stress leave, or I'm just going to go to another country and do some business there. He could have done any of those things and lots of other things, but he chose not to do the cowardly thing, and he just did what he always did and faced the consequences for it. See, think about Darius. Darius caved in to the pressure, having these 122 government advisors there. And he realizes, okay, maybe he noticed Daniel wasn't there or not, and thought, okay, I've got to go along with this group think here. But think about Daniel. He stood alone and had that no fear attitude. What about you? What about me? Are we going to be more like Darius or more like Daniel? Huh? More like Darius, kind of caving in to the pressure, whatever the pressure of the culture is, or like Daniel, being willing to stand alone and to trust whatever the outcome will be. We're doing this series, Standing Firm in a Shifting Culture. And for you and I to stand firm, it's going to mean we've got to be people who have the no fear attitude that like Daniel has here in Daniel chapter 6. We've got to be not afraid to live by our convictions, even in the public realm, even when it's not popular, even when the state tells us to do something else. Maybe it means being rebellious against what the world says. When the culture says, bow down to this idol or to this God. Align your values to this. And we say no. We follow God and what He calls us to do. We stand tall. We stand strong. We speak out as people of courage. We may not have all the answers, but we're not afraid to follow the one who does. And that's how Daniel was here. In exile, that's how the early church was. I put on your outline there, Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. You can circle that word, courage. Circle the last 3 words, been with Jesus. Draw a line connecting the two. That their courage came out of their walk with Jesus. The fact that they were with Jesus just grew their courage that they could have that no fear attitude that the early church could spread the gospel. Back to our story, we see it here in Daniel 6. So these spying men, they bring the report to King Darius that Daniel's been praying to Yahweh instead of praying to the king. And so King Darius, he's got no other choice. He's got to follow through on the law. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. Then the men went as a group to King Darius, said to him, "Remember, your majesty, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. The king realizes too late. He's been blackmailed by his own advisors. First, they're buttering him up. May the king live forever. Now they're saying, hey, you put the law in effect. That's according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't change it. So indeed, he's got to pronounce the death sentence. They go and they take Daniel. They throw him into the lion's den. They place a stone over the seal and a stone over the top. And then he seals it with his own ring. Now, if you go to the British Museum of History, you'll see a seal like this. Why don't we put it up on the screen there? It looks really big, but it's actually only 22 centimeters by 10 centimeters. And this comes from the 6th century BC. So this is this time period. It's from King Cyrus, who may actually be also King Darius. Could be one and the same people we're not sure on. But they would use a seal like this to seal the tomb. And so that's what the king does here in our story. He seals it. As I read there, he can't sleep that night. Here's his honest premier who's going to die. He gets up at the crack of dawn. He rushes to the lion's den, and he asks an interesting question there in verse 20. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Evidently, he had some hope that somehow God, Daniel's God, would be able to spare his life. And the words there that he uses, I find them interesting because they're very similar to the words that we read a couple chapters earlier in Daniel chapter 3, the story of Rakshak and Beni, when they're facing that 90-foot idol. And they said very similar words. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They knew, King Neb, hey, God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. Very similar to Daniel's attitude here in Daniel 6, that he's also saying, my allegiance is to God, not to you, King Darius. And in the case of the boys there in Daniel 3, Jesus himself came and stood in that fiery furnace and released them. Here in Daniel chapter 6, Jesus sends an angel to protect Daniel while he spends the night in the lion's den. So let me ask you, what's the purpose of this story? Does it guarantee for us that God is always going to rescue us or deliver us? Well, sometimes he does. God's all powerful, right? He can do whatever he wants to do. But oftentimes, he doesn't, right? We live in a fallen world and we suffer the effects of the fall. But the story is written for our encouragement that we be bold and courageous people like Daniel. It's a favorite story of the persecuted church. Not because they necessarily get rescued from their persecution, because they face all kinds of trials, torture, and even death. But they recognize that God calls us to obedience, and God calls us to obey him, even when it's hard to do that. Even when it's going to cost us dearly, we still stand up as people of faith. See, if you see this story as just a story of rescue, that becomes a problem. Because let's say there's like, sometimes it gets taught that way, let's say in Sunday school. 7-year-old boy sees the story of Daniel, or hears the story of Daniel. You know, and the teacher's got the curriculum, and the curriculum usually presents Daniel as some young buff, strong guy, you know, who's kind of walking around in the lion's den and kind of petting, you know, the cats and saying, you know, well, the reality is he's an 83-year-old guy, you know, it's grandpa in the lion's den, you know, in a sense. And what did he pray for? He prayed that God would help him. Yeah, he's afraid. I think I'd be praying the same thing if I was in that situation. So the 7-year-old boy hears that in Sunday school and thinks, oh, God's going to protect me, just like he protected Daniel. He goes to school the next day and the other kids bully him and beat him up. He thinks, where is God? How come God didn't come through for me? Or a 17-year-old girl, let's say, who hears this at youth group and says, oh, you know, God's going to rescue me just like he rescued Daniel. He's going to protect me just like he protected Daniel. And one night she gets off the SkyTrain and she's sexually assaulted. And she thinks, where is God? Or the 60-something who reads this story and thinks, okay, I've got this medical appointment, but God protected Daniel. He's going to spare me also. But then he or she goes to the doctor's office and receives devastating news. And they think, where is God? And sometimes we can get disillusioned when we think God's going to rescue us or spare us from the effects of evil. But like I said, the story is written for our encouragement. God's not some wishing well that we put in two prayers and three Sundays of church attendance and a tithe, and then God makes all the bad stuff go away. No, we still suffer some of the effects of it. But Daniel went forward in faith, in obedience. And sometimes our faith means we go forward as people of courage. Sometimes when the opposition is external, we say we are going to stand tall and stand strong as people of faith, even if it costs us. See, Daniel didn't go to another city when the king's edict was declared. He didn't pray with his eyes open. He didn't try to trick people. That would have made him a schemer, just like the schemers who were trying to trick him. He prayed publicly. Are some of us tempted to compromise in some of our current situations? Can we be as bold as Daniel? How can some of us are afraid to pray in public? What's up with that? Why can't we pray at a restaurant? Why can't we pray at school or at our workplaces? Why can't we declare that we follow God? The story of Daniel is written for our encouragement. The New Testament author of the book of Hebrews, he mentions this story. He doesn't call Daniel by name. I put it on your outline there. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. It's referring here to the story of Daniel. Like I said, not mentioned by name. But there in that chapter, Hebrews 11, that chapter that's an amazing chapter, but it's also very intimidating kind of chapter when you read it. But you read about these heroes of the faith. Some of them encountered great miracles, like this story, Daniel chapter 6. God shutting the mouths of lions. Other miracles are mentioned there. But then there's also stories of some of those heroes of faith who died. They died by the sword. They were persecuted for their faith. They gave up their life. And whether they experienced the miracle or they experienced the death, they're still called heroes of the faith regardless. You and I, in our changing culture, we've got to be vigilant. Daniel fought the law not by resistance, not by organizing protests, but by doing what he always did, just continuing to pray and then preparing himself to die. Our present freedom of religion in our country may change significantly in our lifetime. But is it going to alter your faith? Or are you going to continue to follow God regardless of the laws of the land and how the culture conducts itself? To be vigilant doesn't mean to prepare for war or to fight for our rights as much as it means to go forward in our faith. In the example of Daniel, he was willing to risk it all, even his life. When Daniel heard about the law forbidding prayer, he didn't rally the troops or try to do some armed resistance. He just prepared himself to die. Knowing that the glory of God is greater than the glory of any earthly kingdom or the glory of any earthly king. Can you and I live the same way, friends? Because as 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's challenging, isn't it? I'm not facing persecution. Does that mean I'm not living a godly life? See, the most important question for you and I is, who or what do we worship? See, the culture is going to do everything it can. And all of hell will try and distract you from worshiping Jesus Christ and giving your allegiance to Him and Him only. Are you going to worship Jesus or something else? Are you diluting your worship with worship of self and your own feelings and everything else in the midst of it? Or are you sold out like Daniel to worship Jesus and Him alone? See, for the early church, They took the story of Daniel and they saw Daniel as a prefigure of Jesus Christ. That Daniel's emergence from the lion's den is a typology of Jesus rising from the grave. Think about the two stories. Daniel was framed by some scheming men. Jesus was also framed. Daniel was arrested while praying. Jesus was also arrested while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Darius tried to work to get Daniel freed. Pilate did the same. Darius sealed the tomb. Jesus' tomb was sealed by the Roman guard. But there's one difference, isn't there? There's one big difference. Daniel emerged without a scratch. Daniel went into the tomb and he came out without getting hurt. But Jesus, he went into the tomb and he died. And that makes the reality so much greater than the foreshadowing. Because he went in and he died and then he overcame death and broke out of that grave. And every Sunday we gather together to celebrate that Jesus is alive and that Jesus still speaks to us as a resurrected Jesus. He still directs people like Tom to launch forward into a ministry like our community dinner. He still speaks to Alan about his own fears and insecurities about his future. He speaks to Nancy as she receives this image of us praying. And he speaks to you and I also, friends, that this alive Jesus can speak. And so what is he saying to you this morning? As we looked at his word, Daniel chapter 6. In what area is he calling you to be a person of no fear? In what way can you follow Daniel? Because the resurrected Jesus goes ahead of you, that you can be this person of courage. Is it perhaps in some relationship that you maybe have got to put a boundary on that relationship because, well, you know what's happening. Or maybe you just need to go in the tunnel of truth and have that heart-to-heart, honest conversation with that person. Or maybe it's in your present circumstances. Maybe the writing's been on the wall for a while and you know you've got to make this choice, this decision. It's tough to do, but God is asking you to step out in faith. What area is he calling you to obey? We want to be a community that hears from God and obeys what he calls us to do. What's your step of courage? Where are you going to step forward? Let's go to prayer right now. Jesus, I would just ask right now that you would speak to these, my friends here. You know each of our stories and situations. I'm asking you would reveal yourself, what you're calling us to do. For some of us, maybe it's a hard step. It's a difficult step. It's a step of faith. Let's just take a few moments of silent prayer. Let Jesus speak to you right now. Those heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is God calling you to take a step of faith? To be bold? If that's what you're sensing from God, maybe as part of that first step, you put your hand up and you look at me to say, yeah, I'm going to move forward, Rick, in something that God is calling me to do. If that's new to you, you put your hand up. Yeah, I stand with you in that. I stand with you that you're going to take that bold, courageous step. Yeah, I'll stand with you. Yeah, I'm going to stand with you too. Yeah, I'm going to stand with you. I'm standing with you and you also. Yeah. I'll stand with you. God's calling you. You'll do it. Yes, God's calling you. You're gonna move forward in your area, whatever it may be. Yeah, I'll stand with you too. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that we don't do this alone. Thank you that you not only died for us, but you busted out of that grave. And because you're alive, we can live. Because you're alive, we can live lives of purpose and meaning and follow you. And I just pray for my friends here, some of whom need to make a courageous step. You promise that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You promise that we can do all things through you who gives us the strength to do it. We are going to do that, Jesus, as we follow you forward. Thank you. Thank you what you're going to do, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.